Up until a few hours ago, in the context of the story, old Hank's life had been very, very predictable. He had spent his entire life living in this little town called Elbow Lake, exactly 2 miles from the middle of nowhere, a now somewhat depressed farming community. Lived in the same house most of his life, done the same job. He was the mechanic in town. And he'd lived with the same identity thing that was going on with him. As a baby, he had been burned. Some boiling water had fallen on him, and it caused some burns on his face and on his hands, and he always kind of felt like an outcast as a result, just a little different. People just looked at him a little bit different, treated him a little bit different, and just made him bitter, angry, like the world had just not given them a fair shake. And though that wasn't really a fun reality, that was the world he knew. And that's how it had been for as long as he could remember. But in the story that we've been following, in the last few hours, just about everything had been changing. It started when a beat-up old station wagon was delivered as a gift to his garage. The title was, and the keys were on the dashboard, even though the car didn't start. And there was a note on the dashboard also: Hank, to help, regards, Jesse. Who's Jesse? We don't know. Hank didn't know. But in the back of the car was a collection of comic books that he discovered was worth a small fortune. But he also learned he really couldn't do anything with this fortune unless he asked for some help and brought some other people into his life. And that was a problem, because he didn't like anybody and he didn't trust anybody. And so what do you do? What do you do? So, and the story last week, Hank learned something about his identity, when he discovered that old Edna and Ira ran the general store in town, that he learned that his wounds as a child were not entirely by accident. It wasn't just some random thing that happened. It was actually the result of a mistake that Ida had made when she was babysitting him, and how the process of going through that accident for her and realizing how badly she had blown it at that point in her life was where she met God, and how the Lord used that event to turn her life around. Well, as the story picks up, Hank is looking at Edna's car that had been in an accident in front of his house, and saw that there were some milk and bread and eggs that Edna was trying to deliver to another family in town, and he decided to complete the task. So he drives up to Betty and Wilbur's house, just an old farmhouse. He'd driven past this place almost every day of his life, and it was just down the street from his house. And as he was pulling up into the driveway, he realized he had never actually gone up to the house. It's kind of funny how you can live in an area for the longest time in places that look so familiar. When you take that next step and actually go up to the house, or actually go into the house or meet the people, you might as well be in a foreign country. It just seems so different. Now, in front of Betty and Wilbur's house was a for sale sign, and the rumor around town was that Betty was trying to sell the house in order to pay for Wilbur's Alzheimer's care. So Hank, he comes up to the door, and he walks past these paving stones that have just been kind of lining the walkway up to the door, and in it there's handprints and writing, now very worn by all the weather, and he just couldn't help but think about how in this old house there must be 1,000 stories. All those years of a couple living together, raising a family. Gets up to the door, and there's a doorbell, and he rings, and he hears the sound, the soft sound of a door. Like, what sound does the doorbell make? Just like that. Just this nice little sound on the other side. So he's thinking somebody's going to come to the door, right? But nobody does. So he tries knocking, just softly. Help me. just like that, and just a soft sound. But still, nobody comes to the door. So he looks in the window just to the side of the door, and he's able to look right into the living room and the kitchen of this old farmhouse. He sees in there a kitchen table. And one side, Betty, and the other side, Wilbur. Wilbur's in a chair. He's got some supports around him, and he's kind of rocking back and forth and just looking around the room a little absent-mindedly. And across the table, Betty has a spoon in her hand, and there's a bowl in front, and she's just slowly, lovingly feeding Wilbur. You know, he's rocking back and forth, so sometimes it's a little hard to navigate the spoon. And Hank, even outside the door, he can hear some music playing inside, and he hears old Betty as she's feeding Wilbur. "You are my sunshine," she sings, "my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. So please don't take my sunshine away." And the music just keeps playing as she's having to wipe up bits off his chin and off his shirt. He's watching as she grabs his hand, and Betty looks into Wilbur's eyes and says, "Honey, do you know that we've been married 65 years today? Thanks for choosing me all those years ago. We've had more good years than bad, and I'm really grateful for you." Wilbur looks across the table, and he's still kind of looking around the room and says, "Who are you? Who are you?" "I'm your wife, Wilbur. I'm your wife," says Betty. She squeezes his hand a little bit tighter, and she says, "Dear God, thanks for Wilbur. Thanks that you gave us one more day together. Thanks that you've been so good to us over the years. Amen." And Hank sort of feels funny looking in the scene through the window. It's like he's kind of like a voyeur or something. But they couldn't hear him outside the door. But he thought to himself, I wonder if anybody will ever love me that much. And I wonder if I will ever love anybody that much. Don't you kind of wonder that? You know, even as we imagine this story in our minds. And, you know, forgive me if in telling the story I make Alzheimer's sound a little bit sentimental, and because the truth is, if you've ever been there, there are good days, and I pray there would be days and moments even that beautiful. But there are some hard days too, some very hard days, and we don't want to make light of that. But on a gut level, I think most of us have that same longing, don't we? You know, like, just want to know that somebody would actually love us that much, and that maybe somehow we would have the capacity, just maybe, to love somebody else that much. But you know, as we look at the world around us, kind of how things go and how marriages go and divorces go, and we realize that that kind of love, it's not normal. But we want it. Don't you? I want to know. I hope I'd be that loving if something like that ever happened. And gosh, I hope my wife would love me that much. Well, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is, in this book, is writing to a church in the city of Corinth. And Corinth is kind of this funny spot, because at the height of the Greek Empire, Corinth was sort of known as the center for sensuality. In fact, in the city, still today, you know, if you're there, there's ruins on a hill behind the town proper. That it's the ruins of the temple of the goddess Aphrodite. Now, that's the same Greek goddess that we get our current, the aphrodisiac. That's where the same term comes from. And at the height, at the city's height and its economic height, you know, in this temple, every single day there would be employed within that temple about 1,000 what they would call priestesses, or we would probably think of them as prostitutes, that every night would leave the temple and come down into the city streets and offer their services to anyone that would receive them. Now, at the time that Paul is writing to the church that's forming in Corinth, it is a few years after that point, but it's still, that's still the culture of the town. It's sort of the, you know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, wink, 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 kind of thing. And if you were looking for something, you could find it very easily in Corinth. Anything goes there. And so the Christians, as you know, as people are coming to Christ and they're going, this is the culture they're living in. This is the stuff that prior to Jesus they were participating in. This was the world they knew. They're rightly asking some questions of, what do I do now? What do we do now that we belong to Jesus and we're living in this culture where all this sensuality and kind of an anything goes approach? And so they write Paul a question, and Paul is addressing this very specific question. And as we look at the question, we see not only his answer, which is interesting in itself, but we also see associated with it some of the views that the Bible teaches about sexuality and about marriage. And it really is a big, big deal. And it's just some fascinating stuff. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And I think we've got some inserts and stuff, and it'll be up on the screens and all that stuff. Okay, so it starts off with this question. Now for the matters you wrote about, in quotes, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So this is something they're asking about. So, I mean, everything that we've seen of sex has been kind of dirty and perverted, and so maybe it's best that people just don't have sex. So that's the question that they're asking of Paul, and he answers that question. So keep going with verse 2. He says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife. So not somebody else's wife, not a, you know, not a picture on the TV screen, or, you know, a fantasy in a romance novel, or, well, I guess that dudes don't do that. But but with your own wife. Your own wife. There's your wife. See what happens. All right. And now, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Now, that's a new idea. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Now, in the culture, that might not be a big idea necessarily, because in Greco-Roman culture, it was, I mean, women were basically property. You know, a good wife was one that was, that took care of the home and didn't say too much, and kind of did whatever the guy wanted. And it wasn't uncommon in Greco-Roman culture for the man to have, you know, some concubines and some, you know, a couple of, you know, things happening on the side as well. And then we get to this absolutely radical idea. And this is one of the first times this idea is even introduced. So it might not even seem like a big idea to us, but this was just like groundbreaking, earth-shaking stuff. Okay. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Dudes, you do not own yourself. Your wife has rights on you. Absolutely radical idea. And then get to verse 5. And the men in the congregation, suddenly we're all going to be motivated to become scripture memory experts. Here we go. Do not deprive one another except for mutual consent and for a time. so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. That's why we like short prayer meetings, right? Okay. Thank you. Okay. So, and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another that. So he's answering the question of, you know, for those that are single and celibate, is it good? And Paul says, yeah, it's good. If you're here today and you're single, you need to know that your singleness is not a defect. You are not broken. Your singleness, especially if it's singleness that is chosen and singleness that is celibate, is a gift. It is something that God gives some to have the capacity to serve in some very bold ways. Paul, though, I mean, scholars debate as to whether he was actually single his entire life or a widower. He was a Pharisee, and so, you know, Pharisees typically got married. So many think he was a widower at this point. But bottom line, at this moment in his life, he is single. He's able to do some things that had he had a family, you know, a wife and kids, it would probably be irresponsible for him to do. This is a guy that, I mean, really, really, really went out there. And for some of you here today, and singleness is a gift that you have, that is not a defect. You need to hear that clearly. It's a gift. It is a gift. You are not broken. And God gives that gift to some people so they can serve him in extraordinary ways. You know, sometimes in our churches, we're so focused on the family that we forget that singleness is okay too. Absolutely okay. So we see this element. And at the same time, we see the Bible's views on marriage. Do you notice in there, there is a mutuality. The husband yields himself to his wife. The wife yields herself to her husband. Now, this is something, it's not a demand. I mean, we could get really goofy about this verse if you're like, hey, baby, the Bible says you belong to me, man. No, that'd be a, hey, baby, you, woman, whatever. Okay. So, but we can apply this in some very bad ways, and it can be abusive. But at its best, Christian sexuality is about generosity and service. It is about laying down your own rights, your own needs, for the sake and even for the pleasure of your spouse. Now here, of course, it's talking about physical intimacy in marriage. But, you know, good sex is not the only part of a good marriage. I can't think of what the other parts are at the moment. But I know there are other attributes to a good marriage. But this one section here... Yeah, we're gonna have some homework tonight. That's why we got having. But there is an attitude, even in intimacy, that defines the entire relationship. There's a verse a little bit later in Scripture again that Paul is writing, and it's not going to be up on the screen, but it's in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul says this. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. And submit's a funny word, you know, we don't really like it. It sounds really nasty, but submit means like yield, care about, put the needs of the other person before your own. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All that love, all that devotion, all that thank you, Jesus, you feel, give that to your spouse. Right? All that affection you feel for God, give it to your spouse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's total mutuality. Beautiful, beautiful mutuality. And so today, as we look at this passage and we say, well, okay, how does this apply to us and what do we do with all this? I'd ask you to consider thinking about three things. First, who do you need to honor today? See, when we're talking about Christian marriage and what it means to yield to one another and to genuinely care about each other's needs, both physical and emotional and every other element of it. See, some of you, there's couples that are already in your mind. You've seen this, some of you, many of us, I pray. Sometimes you've seen it in your own parents, in which case you've been doubly blessed. You have been given an amazing heritage. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'm not going to make you share this with anybody, but maybe on the back of that little, one of the little inserts in there, and you've got a pen in your hand. If there's a couple that you've seen that kind of exemplifies this, just write their name down. I'm up here looking for a pen. Here, look at that. There's a pen right here. And you can find a pen too. You just don't need to look so hard. Just write down some of those names, just as a way of saying, God, thank you that when I think of marriage, you've actually given me some good models to follow. Honor those. We also need to honor those that have chosen celibate singleness. Because the Bible says that's a gift. And for those that have taken this road, they have been set apart for some special purposes as a result. They are not dysfunctional. They are not broken. They are to be honored. So if there's some names that are coming to mind right now, write them down. Who are people that have exemplified godly marriage? Who are people that have exemplified godly singleness? We need to honor them today and thank God for them. Let's see some pens moving. Secondly, we need to commit. I mean, maybe as I'm talking about this, I realize this is an issue that hits very close to home. Maybe God's bringing to mind to you some ways where you go, I have been sexually selfish. I've been caring about my own needs, whether that's by being demanding or whether that's by withholding or whether that's just by being a selfish pig. God, increase my love for my spouse. Lord, help me to serve them. Lord, help me to put their needs before my own. Lord, help me to honor them, to care about them. Some of us today, as we think of this, there might be some commitments you need to make, just even in your own heart. Lord, I am going to be different. Help me to commit myself more deeply to my spouse, because you realize the gospel starts at home. You know, all this stuff, you know, and Jesus came and he died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, we could be made brand new people and new creations and all this stuff. The people that will see it first are the people that you live with. I can BS a lot of people. I'm pretty good. I cannot BS my wife. She knows whether or not I understand grace and forgiveness and mercy or not. My children, they know. They know whether or not my faith is for real. The gospel starts at home. And so for some of us today, that's going to be just making a recommitment to our marriage. God, help me to honor my spouse. Help me to love my kids. Help me to lay down my life so that the gospel can be clearly seen in my marriage. For some of us today, it's going to be about starting fresh. Because here's the deal, like, you know, this ethic, like celibate singleness and faithfulness in marriage, in some circles, if you're like talking about, you're going to be laughed at. Our culture mocks this. It totally doesn't get this. And so for those that are single and seeking marriage, or those that are, you know, teenagers and you have kids and they're growing up, and they are going to be facing some very, very, very difficult choices in the years to come. Or many of you, this is just where you're, I was about to say where the rubber meets the road, but that's just not going to go over quite the way I'm thinking about. But this is where faith becomes very, very real. This is where faith becomes very, very practical. Okay, now you're all going to be thinking about that. Sorry about that. So, this is where faith gets practical. And for some of us today, that's going to be practicing what the Bible calls repentance. Saying, God, I've been going in the wrong direction here. I need your forgiveness. I need you to put me on the right road. That I can honor the people around me with my sexuality, and that I can honor you. And you need to know today that the message of the gospel is one of forgiveness and grace and second chances. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody is too broken. That's exactly why Jesus came and died on the cross, to forgive your sin and mine, so that every one of us can have a fresh start if we've fallen short. Every single one of us, second chances, third chances, fifth chances, 100th chances. There is mercy and grace and forgiveness at the cross, but you need to choose it today. So for some of us, today is about starting fresh. It's about repentance. For some of us here today, there are men that have been looking for the benefits of marriage without manning up to the commitments of marriage. And you need to figure it out. You need to grow up, and you need to be a man, and you need to start making some decisions. You need to start making some commitments to the people that God has gifted you with in your life. There are some women here today where you are a woman of integrity. You are a daughter of God. You are not a call girl. And you've been giving yourself away like you were cheap, when you are a priceless treasure. And maybe this morning is a day to start fresh and take a step in the direction of trusting God with your sexuality. And believing that God invented this. He could have made us worms where we like reproduce like just by splitting, but he invented sex. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you know? And so he has got our best sexual interests in mind. And we long for the kind of relationships that we see represented in Scripture, of people that have loved each other for the long haul and cared about each other, where their love has gone the distance. And sometimes there is some sacrifice and hard work to get to that point. And maybe today is the day that you can start with that. There's going to be a song played. And I could actually invite Steve and Pauline to come up. A song that, for some of us, this is a song that was at our wedding. And you're going to be seeing some pictures, some wedding pictures from families in the congregation. And as we do that, I would urge you to have this be a time of prayer. Lord, we honor the relationships that have showed us what sacrificial love looks like. Lord, we ask you to renew our love and our passion for our spouses. Lord, may we be people of self-giving, self-sacrificial, laying down ourselves, yielding ourselves for the benefit of others. And Lord, where we've fallen short, may we know your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, and thank you that we can always start fresh.
To be among you at the calling of your hearts. Rest assured, this troubadour is acting on his part. The union of your spirit here has caused him to remain, for whenever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is love.
Verse is played is let's just lift up to the Lord some of the names that you've written down. Let's just honor him by remembering before him some of the examples of godly marriage that he's given us the gift of seeing. Just start naming some names up out loud. Come on. Yeah, that's right. Come on. Yeah, that's right. They've got names. Name them. Come on. Right. Chris and Elaine Thompson.
Well, then, what's to be the reason for becoming man and wife? Is it love that brings you here, or love that brings you life? For if loving is the answer, then who's the giving for? Believe in something that you've never seen before. There is love. Ooh, there is love.